Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
We're rising up for each other. That's what we're talking about. We're in week three of this series. And this series is really based on two commands from Jesus. One is called the Great Commission, and the other, the Great Commandment. In the Great Commission, Jesus commands us, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then in the second, in the Great Commandment, he commands that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so as we looked at these two great commandments from Jesus, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, we wrote our church purpose statement based on that. And so any church that would follow Jesus will come up with a statement based on these two. Ours reads like this: our church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ who have a growing heart for God. And we talked about this last week, expressed in passionate worship and generous giving. Second, a heart for each other expressed in authentic fellowship and devoted discipleship. And then finally, heart for our world expressed in intentional evangelism and sacrificial service. And so we believe that we are called to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples of Jesus. And what do they look like? They look like people who have a heart for God, heart for each other, and heart for our world. And today we're going to focus on that second character trait, heart for each other. Now we live in a time, won't you agree, we live in a time that it's easier to stay in touch, but more difficult to have a personal touch. Wouldn't you agree with that? Even before the COVID pandemic, this article written by Rebecca Harris entitled "The Loneliness Epidemic" was becoming more and more true in Western culture. She writes this, she says, "Modern life is making us lonelier. And recent research indicates that this may be the next biggest public health issue on a par with obesity and substance abuse. A recent review of studies indicates that loneliness increases mortality by 26%. Social pain is as real a sensation for us as physical pain, and research has shown loneliness impacts on health in a greater way than even smoking or obesity or other things." This is according to the research. Now, that was before COVID. Now, since COVID, I would say that loneliness has increased. Wouldn't you agree with that? Social isolation has increased. Well, there's been a broad body of research in recent days linked to this. Former U.S. Surgeon General Vivek Murthy has brought attention to the widespread experience of loneliness as a public health concern in and of itself. He says that many adults are reporting specific negative impacts on their mental health and well-being, such as difficulty sleeping, difficulty eating, increases in alcohol consumption or substance abuse, worsening chronic conditions due to worry and stress, and of particular concern is those reporting an increase in suicidal ideation during this time, as isolation is a risk factor for suicide. This was in an article entitled "The Implications of COVID-19 for Mental Health and Substance Abuse." Here's what's going on in our society. There's a hidden story that's not being reported, and that's the story of what happens to a people who were made for one another, denied being with one another. There's a consequence to this, and it's happening now. You see, we were made by God for God, and then after he made us, he also made us for one another. Remember, if you read the book of Genesis, as he's going through what he made, after everything he made, so he made the fish, and he goes, "Good job, I did a good job on the fish." He made the animals, "Good job." And then he made man, he goes, "Something's missing." And he said, "It's not good for man to be alone." And it's still not good for man to be alone. We were made for God, and we were made for each other. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, he reminded them that Jesus Christ had given them a command to have a heart for God, but also to have a heart for each other, to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, to love yourself as believers is to love each other because we're considered one body in Christ. Well, as we look at the scripture today, as Paul wrote to Colossians, to the people of Colossae, we're going to be looking for three marks of what it looks like to have a heart for each other. So let's look at chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, and we'll pick up at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And this is God's word. Amen. We're going to be looking for three marks for what it looks like to show a heart for each other. Here's the first mark: authentic in fellowship. Authentic in fellowship. Someone who has a heart for God and a heart for each other will be authentic in the fellowship with other believers. Authentic. Now, we're told by those who poll such things that the newest generation, the youngest two generations, care deeply about authenticity. The millennials, also called Generation Y, and then the ones younger than that, that are being called Generation Z. I don't know what we're going to call the next generation. We've run out of alphabet. We might have to be like the Hurricanes. We might have to go to the Greek alphabet or something. I don't know what we're going to call the next generation. But Generation Y and Generation Z, the millennials, love authenticity. Perhaps it's because they've seen so much hypocrisy in their families and in other places in society. Everything has sort of a fake veneer to it, and they desire authenticity. But long before that generation was ever born, the Bible called us to stop lying to one another. Do you see it in verse 9? It's the first command here that we see here. Do not lie to one another. Now, by the way, that means to tell the truth to one another, to be authentic, to be real with one another. Now, I would make you aware that there are 59 one another commands in the New Testament. And you're like, how do you know that, Gary? Well, I counted them. That's how I know. There's 59 of them. There's 59 one another commands. And if you do a careful count of our reading today, you'll see five. Five one another commands are just in this passage. And may I say this to you, and I want you to hear this, you can't do the one another's without one another. You can't do them. You can't do those 59 one another commands without one another. And so the first command here is tell the truth. Stop lying to one another. How do you do this? Well, he follows it up by saying, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Paul is using an extended metaphor here, an analogy. He's done this in other places in the scripture where he talks about putting off and putting on. Over in Ephesians, he says, put on the whole armor of God, to put on the spiritual armor. But here, it's more like articles of clothing. And he's basically saying, put off the old grave clothes. Remember what he told those around Lazarus when he raised Lazarus from the grave? When he raised, and Lazarus came out and he was wrapped? He was wrapped in grave clothes? He said, take off his grave clothes and let him go. He needed help with that. Jesus had raised him from the dead, but he needed the body. He needed the people around him to help get his stinking clothes off from his dead life, from the grave. And so he says, put off the grave clothes here. Put off the old self. Put off the old sin nature. See, when we come to Christ, we get a new nature, But now we're still in this world, and so there's a kind of warfare that goes on in the believer all the time. And it's this, am I going to walk according to the old nature, the old practices? Or am I going to put that off? You know, I have a habit that sometimes I will lay my previous night's clothes, like when I'm getting ready for bed, I'll just take my previous night's clothes and put them in a chair that's next to the bed. And then when I get up early the next morning, sometimes I'll just throw those on so while I go in to get some coffee. And then after a shower, I'll put some new clothes on. But I'll put those old clothes on. And if it's a day off, sometimes I'll wear those most of the day because I'll be doing some other work or whatever. They're just broke in already, you know. They're just comfortable, and they're laying right there. They're just convenient, and I'm used to them. They're already broke in. We're all tempted to put on our old clothes when we get up in the morning. You get up in the morning, and you just go, you know what? I think I'll just take it easy today. And you just put on the old life. But we're called to put on a new nature, to put on a new life with new practices. Notice what it keeps saying here. Verse 10, it says, so in verse 9 it said to put off the old, but then verse 10 says, and put on the new self. Put on the new clothes that were purchased by Christ Jesus. Put on the new clothes. Put on the new self. It's almost like I've told people that one way to kind of visualize it in the mornings before you even let your feet touch the floor when you're getting out of the bed is maybe put your hands down on the bed like two cups and just put them down and say, Lord, I just empty myself of anything that stands between me and you. I know you've already forgiven me, but I need to put off. I need to pour out. Put off, and when you do that, then and say, Lord, now just forgive me of that and help me to put all that away. And then kind of raise your hands up like this. Now, Lord, fill me up. Help me to put on the new life that's in you. And then let your feet hit the floor. You'll find out that your day will go much differently. It'll go much better. Put on the new nature, the new self. What's the character trait of it? It says, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. After the image of its creator. That's Genesis language. That remember how he created man and woman in his own image, the Bible says. And he said, let us create man in our own image. And so that's how he created us. And so, but because of sin, that image has fallen. That image is marred and twisted. But because of Jesus, we can put on the new nature, which is restoring that which God always intended for us, that we would be made in His image. Put on the new self, the new identity. Then in verse 11, he begins to describe the kind of identities we used to go by formerly. We go by a new identity now when we put on the new self. But here's what the old clothes, they used to have labels in the collar like this, like Greek and Jew. In other words, what race you came from. So that your identity is based on your race, your skin color. That's not the way we identify ourselves. There is not. And that there is not circumcised or uncircumcised. In other words, what kind of religion you came from. Barbarians or Scythian, that's culture. Slave or free, that's economics, where you're at, what's your socioeconomic level. He says, we don't go by those labels anymore. That's who we used to be. That's not our identity anymore. And so this new authenticity we have is that we are new people in Jesus. We've put off the old, we've put on this new self. And this new self is Christ is all and in all. That's our new identity. What does it look like to be truthful like this? Well, Ephesians 4:15 says to speak the truth in love. And in doing this, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And so we're to be authentic with each other and we speak the truth to one another in love. And truthful hearts are marked by this sincere love for one another. 1 Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. When you have sincerity, when you have purity in your heart, when you have a truthful heart, your love looks sincere, authentic, not syrupy, not false, but real. This idea of do not lie to one another includes the idea of do not be a hypocrite. Don't put on a false face in front of, don't be inauthentic with one another. And what might this look like to live so truthfully with one another? Well, James says this. He says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Believers, he says to us that we should be so real with each other that we share what we're struggling with and we ask others to pray for us. And we say, I'm struggling with this area. I'm struggling with a bad temper. Or, maybe a mom goes to another Christian mom and they've built a relationship and she says, I'm just losing my temper so much. I just feel like all I do is say no all day long to my children. And the other mom is maybe a little older in Christ and a little older in her parenting. And she goes, honey, I know. I've been there too. I know how you feel. But we have to discipline our children, but we also have to be in balance with love. Let me just pray for you right now. You see how that sharpens each other, but it also not only sharpens, but it builds up one another. This authenticity of being real with one another and even sharing our hurts and our challenges. We have a saying in our church, building a bridge of trust that will bear the weight of truth. Building a bridge of trust that will bear the weight of truth. We usually use that statement as it regards sharing our witness with someone, that it's important if you're sharing Christ with someone that they feel like you like them, maybe even love them. It's hard to share Christ with somebody when they can tell you don't like them. And so to be friendly and to smile and to talk to people and tell them about Jesus, but building a bridge of trust so that when you tell them about Christ, there's a bridge that will carry the weight of it. Well, you can apply that same statement to relationships with one another in the church, with other believers, that we want to grow in trust. And as we increase trust levels, it increases intimacy levels. Look at this chart. We'll pop this chart up. It's entitled The Seven Levels of Intimacy. The first level, it's just surface level, is cliche. How's the weather? You think it'll ever stop raining? I'm so glad the sun came out. That's just like you just talking about stuff that everybody knows. Facts. Men like to share facts. Men will stand together and go, did you hear what happened to the Panthers last week? As soon as we got McCaffrey back, he hurts his shoulder. It looks like he's going to be out again. We just share facts. Did you hear this fact? And that's a deeper level of intimacy, but it's still not that deep. Opinions. That's where you start telling people your opinion about things. It's a deeper level of intimacy, except on Facebook, and everybody just seems to start there on Facebook. And just everybody just kind of vomits their opinion out before they make sure that they have really loved one another. But then you'll go down to hopes and dreams. Now, if you start telling people what your hopes and dreams are, you're starting to trust each other there. You're showing your heart now. And you see how it keeps going deeper? Feelings, how you feel. And then here it is, fears, failures, and weaknesses. You don't share that with anybody unless you trust them. And then finally, your deepest needs. Here's what I see. Do not lie to one another. Has inside of it this idea that we are one body in Christ and we need to get real with each other and stop being hypocrites and stop playing church and start telling one another the truth. And if you're struggling with something, get with somebody and share it with them and let them pray for you. Stop trying to walk through life by yourself. Let me give you some tips about how to do this, about how to share life with one another. Here's the first kind of warning. Some people reveal too much too soon. Are you one of those? Like you walk in a room, somebody says, hi, my name's Sally. What's your name? My name's Mary, and bleh. You just vomit all over them. And so Sally wants to run now, because, right? And because if you reveal too much too soon, you'll scare people. So let them find out what your name is and a little bit about you. And make sure you hear them too, because that's usually that person who shares too much too soon usually is not even sure who they're talking to yet. And so that's a warning about authenticity, is levels of trust and levels of intimacy go together. And so building a bridge of trust that bears the way of truth. So as I'm releasing you to be real, build some trust as you do it first. Okay. Then there's the other extreme, people who won't share anything. They're just clammed up. And you never know what's inside their head. And that person is putting on a false shell by not being willing to share. They won't share. Their lack of openness means that trust and intimacy will never increase in any fellowship they're involved. They'll be like a damper on the whole fellowship because they're not sharing. Some are fearful. They're fearful because they've been hurt before. They revealed their heart, and then somebody gossiped about it. Now, that's why we have a saying in our community groups. Our community groups are the small group ministry of our church that meet during the week in people's homes. We have a saying in our community groups. The saying goes something like this: what's said in the group stays in the group. What's said in the group stays in the group. And that builds trust. Because now I know I can be authentic in this room, and these people will keep it to themselves. They'll lift it up to Jesus, but they're not going to lift it out to anybody else. Being authentic, can I tell you something it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean parading around in your old clothes and celebrating it. Sometimes I'll see Christians who've been a Christian for a while that think it's just kind of sporty and cool to use bad language. What I've noticed about being a Christ follower is usually a new Christ follower, the first place the Lord cleans up is their vocabulary, their mouth. But I've noticed there's something going on in our culture today where young believers somehow think it's cool or something. Maybe it's more real. Don't misunderstand. The authenticity I'm talking about is not putting on old clothes, not putting on old nature. If you're struggling with something in your old nature and you need to share it in order to receive prayer and to be built up, that's authenticity. But celebrating your old clothes, preferring them, that's not authenticity. That's called being carnal. That's called walking in the flesh. So don't misunderstand. Being real doesn't mean being sinful. What I mean by being authentic here in fellowship is sharing with one another, even those places you're struggling with, and praying for one another in a safe environment because you're working together on it. Is that making sense? Okay, so that's the first mark of having a heart for each other, that there's authenticity in fellowship. Here's the second: loving in relationship. We've looked at verses 9 through 11. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. Loving in relationship. I want you to look at verse 14 and circle above all these. You see it in verse 14? Above all these. What's above all these? What's above all these? Love. Love. Thanks for the class participation, people. I appreciate it. Above all these is love. Well, what's all these that love is above? Well, let's look at this. We're starting in verse 12. We're going to read 12 through 14. He's talking about what you put on. He's finished with what you put off, that old identity, that old nature. And he's going to get more detailed about what you put on. And he starts naming the articles of clothing that you're to put on. Before he does that, he does a little timeout and says, let me remind you who you are again. You're God's chosen ones. Remember that. You're God's chosen ones. Holy and beloved. You're loved. You're loved by God. Remember that. That's who you are. So when you get ready to leave the house, put on the right clothes. Because you're chosen, you're holy, and you're beloved of God. So put on compassionate hearts. Hearts that are tender and loving towards other people. Put that on. What else? Kindness. Be good to people. Be good to people. Do good for others. Humility. Think of others before you think of yourself. Meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. Amen. Meekness. It has the idea of gentleness. Visualize a 6'5" man bending down on one knee to talk to his 3-year-old toddler. Strength under control. Meekness is not weakness, but it's reining in your strength in order to be gentle. And patience. The word patience is defined in verse 13. It's giving you an example of what it looks like. Bearing with one another. Patience that puts up with others. You know, that's good advice for marriage, by the way. Put up with one another. If you want to be married as long as the Skinners that we interviewed earlier, 40 years, my wife and I have been married 41 years. After about 5, 6, 7 years, we started going, she'd be thinking, she'd look at me and be like, oh, he can't help it. He can't help it. Just put up with it. And I'd be like, she doesn't mean anything by that. She didn't. You just learn to put up with some things because you realize, you know what, we're not perfect. You just learn to be patient with one another. And so what if he squeezes the toothpaste tube in the middle and you'd rather roll it up and keep it neat at the top? Right? Listen, some of our earliest marital arguments were about who made the bed, what did you do to the toothpaste, where's my, you know, arguments about habits of how you live in a house together. And wouldn't that be helpful? What's helpful at the church too? Some of us are so easily offended. I mean, like if you just touch them, oh, they're offended. I'm never going to go back there again, or I'm going to run away from that. I don't like him. I don't like her. Oh, listen, Christians, we need to stop being so easily offended. We should really, in Christ, be unoffendable. Because we know Jesus, and we have him, and so we have it all. And so we're the ones that are bringing healing and hope and love and forgiveness to the world. Why are we so easily offended? It's because something in us, we're still wearing some portion of old clothing. That's right. Our sensitivity to offense is evidence of an area that we've yet to surrender to Christ and let it grow. And so we want to grow. We want to grow up. And we want to grow in love. So I was working through the clothes. Let's see how I did. Okay. Then, boy, this is a good one. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. How? As the Lord has forgiven you. Ooh. He forgave me even though he had done nothing wrong to me. So it was a one-sided offense. And he forgave me. I'm supposed to forgive people whether they ask for it or not. Whether they ask for forgiveness or not. Why? Because I have unlimited forgiveness poured out into my soul through Jesus. I can write forgiveness checks because I have an unlimited deposit on account from Him. I'm not to walk in unforgiveness. I'm not to walk in broken relationships. I'm to forgive others. That's what new clothes. So I need to put on forgiveness. But He's not done. And above all these, verse 14, above all these other articles of clothing, these holy clothes, righteous clothes that we're to put on love. I don't know if it's like an overgarment. Ladies, help me. Somebody's out there drawing it right now. Is it an overgarment that holds the whole ensemble together? Is it a belt that holds your trousers up and kind of gives you a place to tuck in your shirt? I don't know. It holds it. It's above it all. And not only that, but it binds it all together. If it weren't for this, none of it would. It just wouldn't match. This one piece of clothing, ladies, it keeps it all together. Men, it holds your britches up. Come on. Love holds it all together. It binds it all together. How? In perfect harmony. Love, that's the mark. That's the mark. That's the ultimate. And what kind of love is this? It's the word agape, which is God's kind of love, unconditional love. It says in 1 John, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Do the people at work know you as a person who loves others? Do the people in your neighborhood, do the people in your family, when they think of you as a loving person? It's the part of all the clothing that would be the most obvious. That's a mark of having a heart for one another, for each other. It's a command from Jesus. He says in John, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Can you imagine being one of the 12 when Jesus came out with this commandment? I have a commandment for you, Peter and James and John and Simon and Judas and Tim. You know, I'm talking to all of you. I'm talking to especially James and John, who were brothers, also called the sons of thunder. You have to love one another. Can you imagine one of the 12, maybe it was Peter, who said, Lord, I'm all good about following you, but I'm not so sure about hanging out with these other disciples. Then the other disciples look at him and goes, there's Peter, always shooting his mouth off without thinking. James and John are having another argument again. He looks over to see Simon the Zealot, and there he is posting about politics. Looks over at Judas, he's counting his money. He still owes all the other disciples for the last time. He's never taken his turn of picking up the tab. It's hard to be with these guys. Jesus, I want to follow you, but do I have to hang out with all these other losers? And he says, not only do you have to hang out with them, but I want you to love them as I've loved you. This is the mark of having a heart for each other, and you can't keep the one another's without one another. Have you put on the holy clothes, love that covers it all? Are you in a community group where you can practice these things? Practice this love? Are you willing to bear this mark of love towards your brothers and sisters, not being so easily offended, but staying in relationship with others? And then finally, here's the third mark of having a heart for each other. It's devoted to discipleship. Devoted to discipleship. We're looking at verses 15 and 16. I want you to note that the word heart has been in this reading today three times. It was in verse 12, compassionate hearts, and then it's in verse 15 and 16 two more times. In 15, we have the peace of Christ ruling hearts, and then 16, thankful hearts. When we talk about the heart, we're talking about devotion. We're talking about that which the heart has passion for. And notice here in verses 12 through 14, this idea of passion and devotion, and that I believe we're to be devoted to two things, really, as we look at how are we going to be devoted to one another. We have to first be devoted to Jesus. So first we have a heart for God. So first our heart goes towards God, and now that we're right with God, He makes us so that we want to be right with one another, so that we've been given this ministry of reconciliation to be right with one another. And so what does it look like, first of all, just to this first move to be right with Jesus? So if you look at verse 15, he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That word rule could be translated umpire. So that the peace of Christ would be like that which controls your heart and says, oh, wait, that's out of bounds. Don't go for that. Or don't swing at that. That's a ball. Like an umpire. Like it tells you a feeling towards someone else, or some, you're about to speak and you're about to say something that's not kind to someone, but the Holy Spirit is in you and the peace of Christ is umpiring your heart, and you go like that. And then instead you go, how can I encourage this person? So this is a command. Let the peace of Christ rule, umpire, control your heart. Because what is in your heart will come out of your mouth. And the reason Have you ever heard the acronym that computer programmers use called GIGO? Garbage in, garbage out. If there's garbage in your heart, garbage will come out of your mouth. So you ask the Holy Spirit, you ask the Lord, and you say, rule my heart, umpire my heart. Let the peace of Christ rule. And so I want to be a devoted disciple because indeed you were called in one body. So if you don't have peace in your heart, if you have warfare in your heart, there'll be warfare in all your relationships. And you won't bring peace to the body. And be thankful. And then in verse 16, so let the peace of Christ rule and let the word of Christ dwell. In other words, let it abide, let it live. Read the word. Listen to the word preached. Study the word. Get it in you. How much? Richly. A lot. Get it in you. So we have these two commands. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the word of Christ dwell. And then we have three participles, three ing words that come out of this. Because if you have peace in your heart and you have the word living in your heart, it overflows. Peace comes out and the word comes out. And how does it come out? Teaching. Where's my next ing? Admonishing. And then, oh, this is good. This is from last week too. Singing. There you, boy, I'm getting you on singing, people. You got to sing. So three participles ruled by the verb dwell. So if you remember your English grammar, how that works, the verb drives the participles. They're dependent upon the verb. And the verb says, if you let the word of Christ dwell in you, then you'll be a teacher of one another, you'll be an admonisher of one another, and you'll sing together with one another. You'll sing songs together. And this is how you'll build one another up. This is how you will express your discipleship to one another because we're to do this. We're to teach. Like, well, Gary, we knew you were supposed to teach. Well, did you know you were supposed to teach? There's always someone younger than you in the Lord that needs teaching. Did you know you're supposed to admonish one another? What does that mean? Correcting one another. I don't know about that. You see, the only time you'll commit to that is if you've committed to the previous two marks, that you're being real with one another and that you really love one another. Because if you really are being real with one another and you really love one another and you see someone about to drown or you see someone on a pathway that's going to lead to hurt and you go, I stay out of this. And sometimes it's good to stay out of a thing. But if they're your brother, your sister, and they're about to stumble, it says admonishing them. How? From the word of God that lives in you. And then you're to sing together, and he gives you all kinds of songs you can choose from. Psalms, there's 150 of them over here in the middle of the Bible, and we have many songs today put to modern music that we sing based on the Psalms. Hymns, which are usually more orderly and are real meaty, often filled with theology. And then spiritual songs that are usually repetitive choruses that engage the heart. Sing all kinds of songs. Sing it together because the verb is still about the Word of God dwelling in you richly. How is it expressed? You're teaching one another, you're admonishing one another, and you're singing together with one another. And this is what it looks like to have a heart to love each other. In the first century church was marked by its devotion to being disciples and making disciples. And this is the mark of our community group system. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And so we're devoted to one another and doing these things together. And we're also committed to making disciples. And so our verse that is really the DNA for our life-on-life discipleship process is found in 2 Timothy 2:2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so we're to receive teaching, but we're not supposed to let it just stop with us. We're to let it dwell richly, and then we're to teach others. And we're to ask them to teach others. And so this is the way we will reach the world for Christ, is one heart at a time, one changed heart at a time, who has a heart for God and a heart for each other, which results in a heart for our world. There are 59 one another commands in the Bible, and you won't be able to keep the one another's without one another. Did you get it? Did you get it? One person got it down here. Did you get it? Good. Good. We need each other. We were made for God, and we were made for each other. Stop being a hermit. Join the family. We were built for family. We need one another. And we're in a season right now where this is deeply important. Don't forget it. Will you join us in rising up at a season when people feel like laying down? Would you join us in rising up because we have Jesus? Would you join us in rising up and making room for more disciples who can come just as they are and be forever changed by the love of Jesus? We're making disciples who have a heart for God, heart for each other, and heart for our world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you, first of all, call us to yourself, and then you call us to one another. I pray for the person here that's either in person or watching online that has never committed their life to Jesus. They've never surrendered their life to Jesus. We invite you right now to pray with us and to ask Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. You can do that by talking to him in prayer. Pray like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, that you were raised from the grave, and that you live today. Come and live in me. I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sin and make me the person you want me to be. I want to be a child of God. If you're praying that prayer right now, believing the Lord will save you and make you his own. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you're a believer, but you've been wearing some old clothes lately. Would you repent of that today and say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to put off the old and put on the new. Lord, give me a heart for each other. Lord, I want to show love above all things. I want to be real. Lord, I want to grow up to be like Jesus. Help me. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.